This is the lecture for lesson 27 of the BSF study, People of the Promise, Exile and Return. This lecture was written in the middle of managing a painful house renovation. Because of dishonest decisions made in the original construction, the walls kept peeling off, and what had been planned as a small extension to accommodate an aging mother became a full-blown project. The original builder's lack of integrity in some parts had compromised the entire building. Construction could either continue with a few corrections here and there, or by choosing to reconstruct the foundations entirely in some places, which was the right but much more costly thing to do. That was the only guarantee of quality for generations who would occupy that building in the years to come. The book of Nehemiah is the story of one of the greatest men of the Bible, a leader with a God-given burden to restore the center of worship for God's people. The passage speaks to new beginnings for God's people, a culmination of his promise to care for them, restore them, provide for them. Nehemiah's work demonstrates a deep sense of integrity to what God had called him to do. As the people settle into rebuilt Jerusalem, they do so willingly, and they rejoice in worship. However, the story doesn't end there. Sadly, they didn't keep alert for sin's intrusion. Their compromise is met with Nehemiah's passionate rebuke as he reintroduces reforms to establish lasting foundations of devotion to God. Chapters 11, 12, and 13 of Nehemiah teach that wholehearted devotion to God fuels a life of dedication to him. God calls his people to commit to him willingly in heartfelt worship and consistent watchfulness. The three divisions of our passage are willing devotion, Nehemiah 11, 1 through 12, 26, worship-filled devotion, Nehemiah 12, 27 through 47, and 3, watchful devotion, Nehemiah 13, 1 through 31. Willing devotion to God starts with choosing to obey his call. In chapters 11 to 12, verse 26, the new residents will take the step of faith to move into the newly rebuilt Jerusalem. Nehemiah verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." When the time came to re-enter Jerusalem, several groups of people emerge. The leaders, who were already settled in Jerusalem, the rest of the people who still remained outside Jerusalem, and the volunteers who were chosen from out of the rest of the people through casting of lots. Jerusalem was central to the Israelites' worship of God because it symbolized God's presence with them. And yet I wondered why lots had to be cast. Perhaps the numbers were many and it just made sense to eliminate some of the people in this way. It doesn't tell us. However, as with stepping into a new season, one sometimes experiences a deep sense of anxiety. The call to move out of our comfort zones can intimidate, and for many, that step of faith is still hard, even when we know God's people can always be assured of his presence. Whatever the case, after the selection, the people who volunteered were commended by the others, meaning it could not have been all that easy. They accepted their lot. Their willingness gave them the privilege of being the first to experience the restored place of worship. Our willingness to follow God, even into the unknown, opens us up to new heights in our experience and service of him. Willing submission to God allows him to guide us into his greater plans and purposes for us. It allows him to transform us spiritually, which happens often by making changes, sometimes difficult ones in our lives, to wake us from spiritual complacency or show us previously unknown possibilities. Trusting God in an uncertain future matures a believer's faith because it takes new levels of dependence on God. trusting that God will never allow us to miss the opportunities of a lifetime. New beginnings are an opportunity to trust God for a renewed experience of Him, even for spiritual revival. This means we can look forward to changing seasons with eager hearts. Willing devotion also leads to accepting where God places us. And so God's people go into Jerusalem and are settling in. It must be quite a time with everyone heading into the city. Yet the order in which they are placed is evidence that God's placement of His people is deliberate, and it starts with calling us to take our place in the new life that Jesus offers through faith in Him. Have you taken your place yet? From Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 3 to chapter 12, verse 26, we see God's placement plan in rebuilding Jerusalem. Amongst the settlers in the rebuilt Jerusalem were the descendants of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that came together out of the division of the original kingdom of Israel. God's faithfulness to those He calls is steadfast. Even after 70 years in Babylonian exile, these tribes were still intact. God is worth trusting with our destiny. Our devotion to Him is never at risk, because God is devoted to His people to carry us through the seasons of life. For the most part, the settlers were described as the sons and descendants of so-and-so, yet weaved into the verses are special mentions about God's servants, especially those who worked in His temple. God commends those who leave everything else to go onto the front lines to serve Him. In chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, the son of Ahitub, who was in charge of God's house, and their associates who carried on work for the temple. About the Levites, Shabbatai and Jozabad, who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. In verse 17 was Mattaniah, a descendant of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. In verse 22 and 23, Asaph's descendants, who were the musicians responsible for the service of God. In verse 24, toward the end, it says, "And their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of God." Nehemiah never followed his own script. The people took their places to perform God's work according to God's prescription, and it's no wonder the work succeeded. God's work done God's way produces godly results. However, people do not earn God's righteousness through their works. Rather, they receive His gift of righteousness by His grace through faith in Jesus, and then reflect and express their faith and gratitude for God's redeeming grace through their works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved to serve God, just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. So is our purpose in life, not to be served, but to serve for God's glory." Who God placed and how He placed them to crown the rebuilding of the city and its walls reveals that the way God orders things has everything to do with His future plans for people. It's not always easy to do things the biblical way today. Yet our willingness to embrace God's way of doing things today, as the Bible teaches, strengthens the foundations of faith we can offer the next generation. This in itself is a powerful call to commit intentionally to live life God's way. It is a humble privilege to be called to serve God's people. He comes close to His chosen servants because the spiritual well-being of His people is His priority. So devotion to God means committing to do whatever it takes to mature in our relationship with Him. Such devotion willingly accepts to do things in the way God prescribes. The challenge, though, is that we tend to have our own preferences arising from the free will that God has wired into us. It's not always easy, but it's ultimately true that it takes humble surrender to God for us to flourish spiritually. It means acknowledging that God knows best. He is better organized than we could ever be, and so when He calls us, our best decision is to prayerfully pick up and follow, knowing that God blesses our willingness to overcome doubts and fears to embrace His call. But it remains a choice each of us who desires to grow in our relationship with God must make. Our first truth is that willing devotion to God embraces His call. That is our principle. Willing devotion to God embraces His call. What fears, doubts, or objections remain in the way of embracing God's call? God's way is found in His Word. Trusting God is not a gamble because God is faithful to His Word and every promise will come to pass. While many of these purposes are mysterious, some are known. Nehemiah was working to restore worship for generations to come. What these Jews chose impacted their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. We know the view was long into the future from the prophecies God gave the people through Haggai and Zechariah. God always keeps His promises. The new home signifies a new beginning. There's always a godly purpose for where, why, and how God chooses to place us. In that place, as we devote our will to Him, we can be sure He is applauding us. In fact, joy follows willing obedience. And so the first thing that follows in this New Jerusalem is epic worship. Worship-filled devotion attracts God's powerful presence because God inhabits the praises of His people. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 to 47 is a picture of dedicated people's intentional, grateful, heartfelt worship of God. Neither Nehemiah nor the people had had an easy time during their time of rebuilding the broken walls of their city or settling in. Now, though, they rejoiced. Easy is not an adjective that describes doing many of the tasks God gives us. However, there are moments of rejoicing in the midst of doing God's work. His joy is the strength of those who take Him at His word. Works don't save, but they bring joy when done for God's glory. The Bible assures those who follow through with obedience to God, they can expect joy at the end, eternal life, and a rejoicing in heaven with our Savior. In this atmosphere of worship that is sincere and passionate, arises the commitment to give sacrificially to God. In the desire to sincerely worship God, the arrangements left nothing to chance. This was not going to be a tardy affair. To dedicate the wall, the Levites and musicians had to come from a distance. The people wanted to give their best to God. The sincerity of their efforts to please God will never exceed our view of His worth. The higher our view of God, the deeper we will go in what we do for Him and how excellently we seek to apply ourselves. God is worthy of our best because He is God and He has done everything needed for us to live godly lives. A believer who truly appreciates God's grace for giving Jesus Christ as Savior has enough reason to serve God forever. The difference between works done to earn His favor instead of as an expression of our gratitude for His salvation will define whether we end up fulfilled or frustrated in what we do for God. And so in Nehemiah 12:30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Just as the people needed to be purified by the priests and Levites, we all need Christ's purification. It is Christ's finished work on the cross that God accepts on our behalf, so that with that spiritual foundation in Christ, we then live and work for God as an act of worship. Passionate worship is moved by the sincere desire to glorify God. And then Nehemiah leads the people to express their gratitude to God through intricate processions of choirs and instrumentalists encircling different portions of the wall. Verse 43 says, And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. What a picture of energized worship, and the sound carried far and wide. God had done it for them, and they didn't minimize their passion as they praised Him. When I believe that my works rise only in response to God's grace and redemption, I am freed to worship joyfully. I revel in what Christ has accomplished for me, and so devoting my best efforts to Him is no longer burdensome or plagued with feelings of inadequacy. For Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of God. What freedom and joy! Verse 44 goes on to describe sincere worship, saying, "At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. As the people worshiped, they also took from their resources to care for God's servants. They were pleased with the servants God had given the priests and Levites." Believers' worship is an expression of our appreciation to God for giving us His Son Jesus, the one and only mediator between God and man. He is worthy of our highest praise. Yet worship is more than songs we sing. Worship extends into what we do daily and what we give to God. We ought to remember, though, that our gifts to God will never, ever match God's gifts to us. God is worth devoting everything to. He is worth more than our devotion can ever be. He is worth unreserved worship when we realize that God is worthy to be worshiped with all we have. It will spark sincere commitment of our resources to Him, bringing us to the truth that wholehearted devotion to God precedes God, honoring sacrificial commitment. Principle number two, wholehearted devotion to God precedes God honoring sacrificial commitment. What might you be struggling to give up to God? It all starts with the heart. When my heart is set on worshiping God, there is nothing I desire to withhold. He is worthy of it all. In a world of endless pressures and pleasures, many things can take priority in our daily lives. However, a heart dedicated to God strives to make worshiping Him a priority and so reaps joy and peace as nothing else can provide. The worship in Jerusalem that day is a picture of sincere, passionate, and sacrificial worship that withholds nothing. So now, while spiritual highs like in chapter 12 will happen in our walk of faith, and they are beautiful times of joy, yet it's also true that in life, low lows tend to lurk here and there around the corner. The last chapter of Nehemiah is a stunning reminder to be watchful in devotion. It would just have been so fitting for this story to end at chapter 12. But in chapter 13, verses 4 to 14, we are reminded of the need for watchfulness against personal compromise. The same passionate worshipers have allowed sin into that wonderful holy place of worship, God's restored house. It reminds us that a believer's struggle with sin is lifelong. In verse 4 to 5, we read that Eliashib, the priest, who had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God, had developed a close association with the infamous mocker of God's people, Tobiah, and brought Tobiah to stay in the place set apart for keeping the articles that were used for worshiping God and for the upkeep of the Levites who led that worship. Tobiah is now benefiting from what he had earlier opposed, God's work and God's people. In verse 4, the words, "was closely associated with Tobiah," speaks volumes about Eliashib's heart connection to the ungodly Tobiah. Allowing Tobiah to actually live in the holy place set apart for God is unlikely to have happened overnight. Sin tends to encroach gradually. A story is told of a young boy who, while walking in the forest with his father, comes across a very cute little lion cub. Because of the young boy's persistent cries to take it home, his father agrees, but warns him that a small lion becomes a big lion and big lions kill. The little cub grew day by day as the boy fed it. It was such a beloved pet for the boy so that he didn't see how big the lion was becoming each day until one day he came out to feed it, and instead of the food, the lion wanted to eat him. It was a lion, after all, not a kitten. It wasn't a controllable pet he had brought home. It was a beast that now threatened his very life. Eliashib's association with the ungodly took serious proportions enough to make him disregard the sanctity of God's house. In stark contrast to Eliashib, when Nehemiah returns and finds this ungodly situation, he doesn't deal gently with things. He evicts Tobiah and his things from the sacred place of worship reserved only for God. He also rebuked the other leaders in verse 10 and 11 for neglecting the house of God, causing the Levites and musicians to abandon their workstations in God's service. Anger against sin is justified. Devotion to God calls for an uncompromising attitude to sin, because sin not only harms us, it also causes harm to others by interfering with their spiritual growth. Nehemiah reinstates things in the temple and changes the leadership to trustworthy people, and then he prays in verse 14, "Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services." The project Nehemiah had was huge, and only God could direct and bring it to completion. Wholehearted devotion to God checks that our motives are still fully devoted to Him. Nehemiah's personal dedication moved him to act faithfully to God. His passion was to protect the purity of God's house. Nehemiah's prayer reveals that his motive was for God's glory and the good of his people. When we are involved in working for God, a regular personal process check on what is motivating us is important to make sure that the true desire of our hearts remains steadfastly focused on serving God and others. God not only rewards work done with a sincere desire to honor Him, but God's work is rewarding when He is the focus. Nehemiah prayed his personal legacy would be about God's glory, not his own. Is that your prayer? The motives of what we do will eventually prove whether our works were dedicated to God or not. The lack of commitment to God had caught on to the people, and their commercial activities now went beyond what God had prescribed about the Sabbath rest. In verse 15 to 31, there's corporate compromise regarding the law of God in commerce and in ungodly relationships. The people continued with their commercial transactions without any regard for the Sabbath rest that God commanded in His law. In verse 18, Nehemiah's concern was that the people were stirring up God's wrath once again. And so Nehemiah orders that the doors be shut and remain so until the Sabbath was over. The merchants persist. Verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 13 says, "Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath." Sin has a way of creeping from one person to the next like a bad flu. The pervasiveness of sin will always persist so long as we live in this world, awaiting Christ's renewal of all things and complete removal of sin. Watchfulness against compromise means, like Nehemiah, we take a stand for what pleases God, even if it goes counter to the pressing issues of the world. Believers find Christ worthy of the sacrifice of time away from pressing needs to focus on Him in restful time called Sabbath. It's not easy to prioritize God's ways in the endless pressure of the world we live in today. Yet God designed us to function in His way by working 6 days and taking a Sabbath rest to worship Him. It is a step of faith to trust God for a way to honor His design of doing life. For the Jews to refuse to follow God's design for their Sabbath is simply sin. In Nehemiah's prayer in verse 22, after he had purified the Levites and positioned them to guard the gates so the Sabbath is kept holy, he says, "Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." Nehemiah's confidence to lead corporate worship was driven by his understanding of God's great love and mercy. Sacrifice for God is often not without pain or struggle, and we should direct our doubts to God, who is faithful to reward his servant's devotion. At the end of chapter 13, Nehemiah describes the sad situation of people who loved what was forbidden and allowed God's ways to be watered down. Comparing their unfaithfulness to that of God's beloved patriarch, King Solomon, Nehemiah says in verse 26, "Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel, but even he was led into sin by foreign women." Consistent commitment to God requires watchfulness for sin's deceptions. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Somewhere, the people had allowed complacency to enter and defile their relationship with God. From an eager, fervently worshiping people, they had failed to keep their covenant with God. Nehemiah, keen to restore the worship of God amongst the people, purifies the priests and Levites and reassigns them to their roles, making provision for things to carry on. What a leader! Godly leadership prioritizes the spiritual well-being of others. Our own personal spiritual maturity is the best gift we can give to those we lead. That we be alert to the need to keep growing in our knowledge and love for God and His people. A deep commitment to pleasing God underpinned Nehemiah's work from the beginning to end of his rebuilding project. Anything that would contaminate and therefore interfere with the spiritual wellness of God's people was to be resisted. Just like small compromises in a building cause long-lasting harm, personal compromise with sin will always weaken the body of Christ and the society at large. Like Nehemiah's powerful example, the truth here is that wholehearted devotion to God seeks to please Him above self and others. It's our third and final principle. Wholehearted devotion to God seeks to please Him above self and others. Where might you need God's help to strengthen your resolve to please Him alone? Nehemiah's book, which opened with fervent prayer, now closes with a desire that what he has accomplished would be pleasing to God. Every building requires firm foundations and walls if it is to withstand the elements of nature. God is a restorer of broken walls, a rebuilder of foundations where sin and Satan have torn us down. Wholehearted dedication to God is a step of faith. However, for every faithful step we take, God blesses our efforts. He promises joy as we serve Him wherever He calls us. And God's servants can always trust and pray, as in Psalm 90:17, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. And He will.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.